Okay, good morning. That's a bit loud. I know we haven't got much time today and you all are itching to go light those briar fires in the rain. So I'm going to do my best to summarize. Once I start prepping, I just get excited, you know, and then I just have more and more things that I want to talk to you about. So I'm going to do my best to summarize my word for you this morning. Before I even start, I want to tell you a very small, simple story. And this is how I figured out what I wanted to share with you today, because we don't have a very big brief. We're just preaching on Jesus, so there's a lot of room for what's on your heart. And my kids were starting new grades and things at school this year, and so the beginning of the year, every morning, we were very nervous on the way to school, which is obviously normal. And part of what we would do to prepare ourselves and get brave and all of that is every morning, "Mommy, please pray for me while we're driving to school," because that's part of our, like, you know, psyching, that and rescue tablets, but we were psyching ourselves up for going to class. And I found myself in a weird space that I don't know if it's from like old school, Sunday school downloads or what, but every morning they basically just want me to pray that Jesus would go with them to school and make them feel safe. And I didn't want to just pray that, because I didn't want Jesus to be a vending machine that we speak to every morning just so that we can feel safe at school. And so every morning while driving through the school traffic, I was having to come up with things to say thank you to God for, because I wanted to start the prayers with gratitude so that my kids wouldn't think all we can do is say, "Hey, God, help me out," and then carry on with our day. Which sounds funny, but it was this thing in my head of like, I didn't want them to have this narrative that we just go to God and say, "Hey, help me with this, send your angels with me to class," and then we carry on. And so, but I'm half asleep, it's 7 a.m. and I'm driving through traffic and I'm having to come up with things that we're grateful for. And it was hard in the beginning because it's like, thanks for the birds and the trees and that we slept last night. And you know, you sort of like your brain, maybe it's just me, but I was struggling to sort of come up with things that we're grateful for. And obviously, we actually have a lot to be grateful for. And I found what happened was that this was every single day for a while. What happened was I actually started having things to be grateful for by the time we got to that part of the drive where it was, "Mom, I'm feeling scared. Can we pray now?" I was actually ready, and I had things to thank God for, because what happened was I started practicing gratitude, even in small things, even in kid-related things. And it shifted something in my own head that even first thing in the morning, I was starting to actually think of things that I'm grateful for, I'm genuinely grateful for in my life. So this is where this came from, because it actually shifted, just praying with the kids, shifted something for me in my own faith in looking for things to be grateful for and finding them. Because we know that if we look for them, we will find them. We do have things to be grateful for. And something happens in your spirit when you thank God for things. Something happens when we shift our perspective and we look for things to be grateful for. So that's what I want to speak to you about today. I've called it a perspective shift, gratitude. And so firstly, I think what we should start with is looking at what does a life without gratitude look like, which is the inner part. But sometimes we need to know what the problem is before we can figure out how to fix it. And so a book I've been reading recently by Ronald Rollheiser called Domestic Monastery, he says this, which I thought was really profound. "In the fall of humanity, we mastered the art of hurry. And so we end up as good people, but as people who are not very deep. Not bad, just busy. Not immoral, just distracted. Not lacking in soul, just preoccupied. Not disdaining depth, just never doing the things to get us there." Aina, hey? We're not like evil, just busy. So some of the things that we look at when we look at a life without gratitude, it's generally a life of negativity. We have jealousy. We have workaholism because we're pushing for more and more and more. We sometimes will have a sense of entitlement. I'm not going to ask you to put your hands up for any of these guys. You can do that quietly in here. Sometimes a life without gratitude looks like anxiety and worry overtaking. It can also look like warped perspectives. I know I'll often open my grocery cupboard and I think, "Oh my word, there's nothing to eat," which is obviously not true. Someone else might find a loaf of bread and think that's the most amazing meal for the week. So it's a perspective shift sometimes. There is something in my cupboard to eat. I just don't feel like it. So it's sometimes when we're living without gratitude, it's just that our perspective is facing the wrong way. And the same applies to our spiritual walk, because if we are focused on what God is not doing, then we aren't really making space for him to do anything. We're just looking at what's not working out, where he isn't answering prayers. You know, for all the prayers he doesn't answer, I can bet you there's a whole lot more he actually is answering. If you actually start to look, if we actually start to just shift our perspective onto, let's say, a more kingdom perspective, a holier way to look at things, in line with what God is wanting for us. So when we choose to be intentional about thanking God, even in the hard times, even in the stressful times, we are positioning ourselves to experience God's peace. We are actually repositioning ourselves. Even when we don't feel thankful, there's a reason to give thanks. And that is actually us realigning ourselves with something that is far more solid as a foundation. So the story that I want to just start with today is from Mark 14, verse 1 to 11. You're probably aware of it. There's just three things I want to point out from it, but I'm going to read it for you quickly so that we're all on the same page. So let's go here. Now the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or the people may riot. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages, and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them any time you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Truly I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. So it's a story that I'm sure you are familiar with, of this moment in Jesus's end days. It's definitely in the last bit of his life on earth anyway. And I want to just point out a couple things for you guys as we just start this journey of changing our perspective. The first thing that we can see when we look at this story is God's unconditional acceptance. So they're in the home of Simon the leper, which I'm sure you know this already in terms of this time in our lives today too, I guess. But this is a rejected home. They were not in a place that was societally acceptable, let's say. And Jesus was reclining there. He was comfortable. He wasn't like sitting on the edge of the table trying not to touch anything. He was at home there. He was showing them something already of an acceptance of Simon and of the space that they were in. Another thing that I just want to point out with God's acceptance of this situation is that Jesus was anointed by a woman, prepared for burial by a woman, which is speaking to a lot of things that Jesus showed us in his ministry of the place of women in the life of Jesus and in his ministry. He accepted them even when society still saw them as less than, as second grade citizens. Even in that, she was the one getting to anoint. She used expensive oil, a year's wages. You're not going to find me doing that anytime soon. No, I shouldn't say that out loud. Eh? Now the Lord is going to ask me to do something. You know, they always say, don't say those things. Don't pray those, like, God, send me anywhere prayers. Don't send me to Mauritius. Don't send me to Mauritius. Anyway. They get to go there. They've obviously prayed. Guys, we're praying the wrong things. They in Mauritius, now Portugal. I get a t-shirt. It's lekker. Yeah, jealousy, hey? No, it's not, guys. They're doing a wonderful work. Anyway, okay, so we're looking at the first thing we see when we see the story is the extravagance and the unconditional acceptance of God, which is on us too. Hey, this is not just a once-off story. We can look at 100 stories in the Bible and see examples where God gives extravagantly and gives unconditional acceptance to people who would not normally get it. We see that in Jesus' ministry a lot, but even in throughout the Bible, we can see examples of that. The other thing that we can see when we look at this is that Mary was empowered with what she had. So Jesus says she did what she could. She did the best she could, starting with what she's got to work. She wanted to bless him. She wanted to be a part of this kingdom ministry, and this is what she had to give. So she started with what she had. She died to herself. She sacrificed a year's salary to anoint Jesus. What's interesting about this is in this passage, he says it was to prepare him for his burial, which Mary was definitely unaware of, or unaware of the full significance of this act that she had done. Because they didn't all actually believe he was about to be crucified. That's not where we're at in the story, but somehow she was doing a kingdom action, even if she didn't fully understand the significance. Because she followed through with what God was asking her to do. She lived with that generosity. She wanted to do something to bless him. And she did it. There was far more significance than even she realized. If we keep going and we look at the rest of the story and what happens next. What that action did was actually open up a gateway for what was happening next in terms of kingdom coming to earth. What was the kingdom's agenda? She was involved in it without even realizing. Why? Because she took a step of faith and she did what she felt she should do. And he says here, which I love, he says at the end, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. So wherever the gospel is preached, the significance of living with gratitude for Jesus will be declared. We're still declaring this story of this woman who gave up a year's wages to anoint Jesus in a pivotal moment in his story. So there's a power in that as well. The last thing from this story, and then we can move on to the rest. Then Judas. Ooh. Judas did not lie his agenda down in this story. He didn't make the same choice that Mary did. He wanted to win his own way. So he didn't work with gratitude. He worked with manipulation. If you look at those characteristics I said at the beginning, I think we could probably put Judas's hand up for a few of those. Hey? So instead of choosing to live with gratitude for Jesus's life, he went with betrayal. He went with, I'm going to go get the highest price and operate off his own understanding, his own sort of decision on the next move. Sometimes we do the same thing. We come, we receive, and then we leave. We don't necessarily do what Jesus is asking us to do next. Because Judas was there. He was with Jesus on his journey. He received, but then he made a call at some point in that space, and he thought, no, I'm actually going my own way. It's not supposed to be our kingdom come. And I think in that moment, Judas just couldn't see it another way, and he couldn't follow what Jesus was asking him to do. And he ended up not ending up well because he chose his own way instead of the way of the Lord. And so there's a risk that we have if we don't, if we're not willing to change our perspectives and to trust what the Father is saying to us, there's a risk that we end up just going off on our own little adventures without the backing, without the angels or the fairies, as my three-year-old says, to follow us along and to be with us on our journey. So what does gratitude do in us? Let's look at that for a second. What does gratitude do? When we practice gratitude, it lifts our eyes heavenward. It doesn't necessarily change our earthly reality, but I'm sure you'll agree with me that a heart shift or an attitude shift can do wonders. So sometimes our lives will still be hard. The hard thing won't magically go away because you prayed thank you this morning. But it gives us a heavenly perspective It shifts something in us. It shifts something in our souls. So, and it is much nicer to give gifts to grateful people. Yes? Yeah? It's true. I've got kids. Gratitude helps us to receive better from the Father and from those around us. It makes us generous. When we are practicing gratitude, we become generous people to those around us. Because that generosity is a sign of God having been generous to us. When we're aware of what God has been doing in our lives, we are far more willing to give stuff away. I want you to be blessed too, because I know how much I've been blessed. Compared to the scarcity mindset and the workaholic mindset, where we're grasping and holding on to absolutely everything we can for ourselves. When we know how much God has given us, we are far more likely to give it away to others. So, in order to practice gratitude, the thing that we have to do is to shift our perspective from the one we currently have to one that focuses on something different. And there is always something to be grateful for. And that's a hard thing to say, because some people are going through really, really hard times. I'm not discounting that. Some people are going through really hard things. But there is always something to be grateful for. A couple years ago, I read a book by Sheryl Sandberg, who was the CEO of Facebook. But she wrote this book after her husband suddenly passed away. He was, I think, in his 40s. They had two kids, and he just had a heart attack and died. And one of the things that she spoke about in her processing and in her grief was that she always used to think that somebody saying to her it could be worse was the most insensitive, horrible thing you can say to someone who's now a grieving widow, right? But she said that something to happen to her in her grief, and she suddenly realized, actually, it was really helpful because it shifted her perspective, and she realized it could be worse. She said, imagine if my kids had died too. Imagine my grief then. And so it's not discounting the fact that she's busy processing a terrible loss, but something in that it could be worse actually opened her eyes to go, flip, I do have something to be grateful for, even in this grief. Even in this, I am grateful. I'm grateful for my children. I'm grateful for my life. All these other things. So I found that very fascinating, because obviously that's not how we normally would relate to people. In spite of her massive loss. So I had some other verses for you. Matthew 6. I'm just trying to move a little bit faster because I know those briar fires are calling us. But let's have a look quickly, guys, to Matthew 6, verse 21. We'll start there. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We know this verse. Let's go to 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. What I wanted to point out to you there, verse 22, if your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. Where are you looking? And what are you seeing? I think it's an important question for us to answer for ourselves. Where are my eyes looking? And is my body full of light or full of darkness? Do I need a shift my gaze? Maybe. None of you, of course, but you know. Then it goes on to the rest of the verses from 25 to 34. You will be familiar with them, but it's this whole passage about the flowers of the field. They are clothed. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is life not more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. You know the scripture. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? I think we would beg to differ. Worry is a hard thing to stop. It is not easily just, oh, cool, yeah, don't worry, I won't worry anymore. That's fine. I'll just be happy now. It's not as simple as that. But that's what we're actually being told here, that if we're living a life with Jesus, as he modeled it in his time on earth, worry should not be such a big part of it as it is. If you look at the disciples who chose to follow him, they had to give up everything. And along the way, there were times that they were hungry. There were times that they were cold. They were sleeping on the side of the road. But they knew this was, they had to practice, do not worry. Jesus will sort it out. He will provide. We will get food. We will get shelter. And so this life that we are wanting to live in the kingdom is a life where we do not worry. This is the goal. I'm not saying we're going to all be perfect at this by tomorrow, but this is the goal. Because if the birds and the flowers and all these other examples don't have to worry, why should we? We know he has created us. We know that he has made every part of us and is looking out for us at every step of the way. And if we shift our perspective, if we turn our gaze, it is far easier to calm that worry down. It is far easier when we are looking at Jesus and we are looking at what he has done for us. It is far easier to just trust. Trust that he has still got us. Because he does. We know that. So, how do we practice gratitude? By prayer would be my first answer to that. We practice gratitude, as I was doing in the car in the mornings with the kids. I still do it. As I was doing in the car, we practice gratitude by simply saying to God what we are grateful for. Every day, all day, throughout the day. It doesn't have to be a whole big thing of sitting down for an hour with your Bible and your notebook. It can be while you're washing dishes. It can be while you're in the chaos of your life, saying, God, thank you for this. Thank you for this. You know, we have this more of a habit than anything else of praying before we eat to be grateful for the food we have. But we actually need that throughout the day on a real level. God, thank you for this car I'm driving. Thank you that it started this morning. Why can't we say thanks for that? That's a cool thing. It would suck if it didn't start. Thank you that my kids are healthy. Thank you for this life I'm living. Thank you that I have food tonight. Whatever, wherever you're at, wherever your life finds you at the moment, I can promise you there's at least one thing you can find to be grateful for. And all you do is you just whisper it to the Lord. You just say, thank you, God. Thank you. And what happens is we start whispering it more times. We start actually just praying those little thank you prayers throughout the day. And slowly our hearts are lifted. Slowly we go, wow. Jeepers, I'm grateful for a lot today. My life's actually, something's happening. Something's happening here. And so prayer is the number one way we can practice gratitude. Jesus obviously modeled this for us a lot. He spent a lot of time going away to pray, taking the time out to go and be with the Father and pray. And here's the thing, when it comes to prayer, This is a quote from another book I've been reading by Tyler Staton. It says, God is looking for relationship, not well-prepared speeches spoken from perfect motives. God listened to overreacting rage, dramatic despair, and guileless joy. And he called David a man after his own heart. When it comes to prayer, God isn't grading essays. He's talking to his children. So we don't have to prepare the thank you speech. It's not a wedding. We just say it as we're going. As it comes, in the chaos, in whatever it is, we just start to practice shifting, saying, God, help me to see how you are working in my life. Prayer and praising God is an act of obedience. And what is the thing with habits? They aren't formed by making a massive overhaul to your whole life overnight. If you leave here today saying, okay, I'm changed, this was amazing. Tomorrow morning I'm going to sit down for an hour and I'm going to spend time with the Lord and I'm going to do that every day for the rest of time, you're probably not going to get it right. Because big changes like that don't last. That's too tricky. But what is possible is small, consistent changes. Habits are formed over, 10,000 hours or something. And so it's just in those small, okay, I'm going to do 2 minutes today. But I'm going to do 2 minutes of praying and praising God for where he is working in my life. And if I do 2 minutes every day, that's fine. If I add and I go to 5 minutes, I go to five. And we slowly build up an attitude of gratitude. It's not this big overnight change, because we all know those are far too hard to sustain. They work for a little bit. You come back from camp all pumped up. But life carries on. But the habits, the good daily habits, are the ones that are actually sustainable. And that's what we need to be doing. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16 to 18 says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Rejoice, give thanks. This is what we're called to, guys. And here's another one that I want to throw there. I said prayer is a powerful one. But another thing that I'm finding is incredibly powerful when it comes to changing our hearts to be ones of gratitude is this: expressing it with the people around us. Because you know, sometimes you're in the thick of it and you can't see. You can't see what to be grateful for. But what I've found in relationship with others is sometimes I will just say to them, because I can see it because I'm not in it, I'll say, "Aren't you so grateful that you have a job that's giving you the freedom to be able to do that? Aren't you so grateful that this happened or that happened that's working out for you even in this hard thing?" And it's a light switch. Sometimes we are called as Christians, as believers in this kingdom community, to call out the gratitude for others. And that will also boost our faith. Because when your friends are seeing things in your life, it's like in counseling, often you find someone who is still feeling like, "Jeepers, I can't get anywhere, my life is still super hard, nothing's changing." But as a counselor, if you've been seeing someone for a while, you have a perspective on their journey that they sometimes can't have when they're in the thick of it. So you have the gift of being able to say to them, "No, wait a minute, don't you remember when you saw me a year ago, this, this, and this was happening? Now look at you. Yes, you're still dealing with hard things, but those things feel like nothing to you now." And so that's a gift that you have, to be able to help people shift their perspectives when they can't see past whatever this deep, dark cave is that they are in. And so something that I think is just as powerful as praying to God to say thank you is actually expressing our gratitude for ourselves and for each other together, socially, just in our relationships with each other. Because speaking it out calls for people to speak it out more. We know the power of our tongues. We know the power that they hold. This is not toxic positivity. I'm not encouraging us now to all just be these super hyped, happy, clappy, life is great all the time. That's not actually what I'm calling for. But a real gratitude for what Jesus is doing in our lives will help us to shift our perspectives, to see beyond our circumstances into what can happen. Does this make sense, guys? Are you still awake? Jesus practiced gratitude. If we look at the Gospels, there's so many times when he stopped what he was doing to give thanks to God. Even in those moments before he did the feeding of the 4,000 and the 5,000 and all these different accounts in the Gospels, we see him stop and say, "God, thank you," and then carry on with the ministry. And so it is definitely a principle that we are called to practice more and more of. Philippians 4, this one you also know, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." And then here's what happens when we do that: "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." If you go on to verse 8 and 9, it then tells you how to live the rest of the day. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. So it's a perspective shift. And it's another whole conversation about what we are putting in our minds, which I'm not going to get into today because that's another whole sermon of what we are exposing ourselves to and what we are allowing our minds to dwell on. But if you ever want to know what you should be thinking about, just take a look at Philippians 4. Do not be anxious about anything. Give it to God. In every situation, with thanksgiving, and he will give you the peace that passes understanding. That is our gift as people in the kingdom. We get peace even when it doesn't make sense. It's not just peace because life's going well. It's peace even when life's going crazy, because it's the peace that passes understanding. And that comes from practicing gratitude. Does this make sense today, guys? Are we all on the right track? And I know this is so much easier said than done, but I hope that part of what I really wanted to just impart with you today is the simplicity of actually all this takes is just 2 minutes, 5 minutes of just saying thank you to God for something. And the first few days it feels weird and fake because you're like me with the kids and you're saying thanks for the birds and the trees in traffic because you can't think of anything else to be grateful for. But I promise you, what happens is when you continue to practice it, you actually start to see it. And then you start going, jeepers, thank you, God. Legitimately thank you, God, not just lip service, because something shifts in us. And so that's what I'm praying for everyone today, is that you will go home and you will practice this, and then you will have a shift in your heart. That's my baby. Thank you for that one. She's beautiful. But you can also have her if you want. Jokes. Jokes, guys. I'm grateful. Okay. Now what I'd like you to do is to stand with me. Can we do that quickly? The fires are calling. Let's just take a minute before the Lord, before we go and have some fun together. Maybe around the braai table today, you can all share what you're grateful for. Start with that. Those of you that are going to braai at some stranger's house, maybe you can think of something to share there, a current gratitude in your heart. But I think what I'd like to do now is just to take some time to pray together. I don't know if Liam or someone wants to come play for us, but before we pray, let's just take a minute and just quiet ourselves. We've had a lot happening today. Yeah, Holy Spirit, come. We just ask that you would send your spirit into this place right now. We know that you have been moving here today, and we want more of you. I think there's a danger when you preach something like this, because for some people who are in the thick of things, this feels almost unkind to say, for me to be standing here saying, be grateful, because you can be in the depths of something and think, you are insane. I have nothing to be grateful for right now. If only you knew what I'm going through. I think that's very real. But I also think it's real that Jesus wants to meet us no matter where we are. Because he went into the stiffest places. He went all over town to meet with people in all different circumstances and to pull them out. for some of you, it might also be that this is a bit of a wake-up call, that you identified with some of those characteristics we were looking at in the beginning. The jealousy, the workaholism, the anxiety, distractedness, entitlement. And there's a bit of a, okay, this is a hard one. And I think we have a space to bring all of this to God, even just today in this ministry time. That you always meet us where we are. I think it would be lovely if we could pray with some of you. If this has sparked something in you or triggered something in you, I would hate for you to leave here without having anyone just join and stand with you. Just minister. So if that's you, please come to the front. We'd love to pray with you. If you're feeling hopeless, if you're feeling maybe a bit convicted, or maybe like there's some changes you need to make in your own life, let's take this time and just spend a minute here in this peace, in this the presence. Might even just be a minute where you stand where you are and you just start to practice that gratitude right now. Just where you are, just saying, thank you, God. Thank you for this. Thank you for that.
Presence in our lives, and that we can expect our lives to be increasingly transformed into your likeness. In Jesus' name, amen. some go that way for tea and fellowship and pancakes. Others can come this way for prayer. And would some of you just come and linger in the front here to pray with those that are coming forward as well? God bless you. Thank you.